Gladiators! I promise you, I got my son's permission to wear his armor. In fact, the helmet doesn't even fit my big head. But anyway, is it okay, ladies, if I talk to the guys just for one moment? Just fellas, you guys didn't say okay, ladies. Okay, thank you. Fellas, we love warriors, don't we? I mean, think about Brad Pitt in the movie Troy, Achilles. Whoa. Or what about, you know, Russell Crowe as Maximus in what movie? Right? I mean, there's something about warriors that we as men just love. I mean, there's something about armor that is just cool. I mean, even though this is my son's, and, you know, there's something that's just really cool about armor. Now, ladies, I don't want to leave you out. Now, I understand that you don't like violence, but come on, you have to admit, you know, Brad Pitt, Russell Crowe, hey, there's something interesting about those guys in those movies, right? I'm sure none of you have seen them, though. Well, whether we like movies about warriors, this thing is so small. I got to keep the sword on, though, because it's kind of fun to preach with a sword on. But who knows how many times I'm just going to throw it out like that. If I catch any of you sleeping, the sword's coming out. Anyway, what am I talking about? Whether we like movies, you know, about warriors really doesn't matter, though, really. I mean, there's something intriguing to us about their armor, right? I mean, my son, he plays swords with me almost every day. I mean, I have bruises on my arms and my hands. I mean, I didn't teach him to love swords. You know, he just started using sticks and stuff and started beating his dad. And so we have a lot of fun. But, you know, even today, though, think about this. We have modern day examples of armor, don't we? I mean, think about the firefighter or the baseball catcher or the race car driver, right? Those are just a few examples. These men and women who wear these uniforms would never go into battle without them. If you're a Giants fan, think about Benji Molina catching without his gear on. That'd be silly, right? I mean, he's a big guy, but he probably wouldn't get hurt, but that would just be ridiculous. Why? Because armor is for protection. Armor is crucial for success. Well, what about the Christian life? I mean, the reality is that when you read the Bible, it is very clear that we are in a war and that we have an enemy. I mean, from Genesis to Revelation, the images of warfare and battles are really unmistakable. And while, of course, we don't like these images today, I was looking around at that warrior song. Some of you guys were like, can we sing this in church? And we don't like these images. But the reality is that we, as Christians, we are in a battle. And that we face, our enemy that we face is even more real and even more terrible than any war our enemy, our nation, has ever faced. But see, unfortunately, though, when it comes to talking about spiritual warfare and Satan, there are really two extremes that I've seen in church. Maybe you can relate. You know, the one extreme is that, you know, Satan does not exist at all. I mean, the fact that I'm even preaching about spiritual warfare, some of you already have your antennas up, like, give me a break. That's how Christians, right? That's how we've dealt with the struggle of evil and suffering. We've made up this guy with a red underwear and a pitchfork, right? That's one extreme. You know, the other extreme, though, is that Satan is involved with everything, right? From our flu-like symptoms to Osama bin Laden. You know, Satan has his hands in it all. But what does the Bible teach? See, the Bible teaches us that the devil is very real. And the bottom line is this: he hates you and he wants to destroy you. The Apostle Peter, for example, called him a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. John the Evangelist called him the accuser of the brethren. And here in the letter to the Ephesians, Paul calls him simply the devil and tells us about his host of spiritual forces that work with him. So if this is true, if Satan is our very real and very powerful enemy, what, if anything, is our protection from him? In other words, how do we fight him? How do we survive spiritual warfare? I think the answer is found in the letter to the Ephesians in chapter 6, verse 10 through 20. It's here that Paul ends his letter to the Ephesians. Really, honestly, it's a battle cry for believers to take arms and to prepare for war. So let's open up your Bibles. Let's open up our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to start off in verse 10. You there? All right, let's read together. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Let's stop right there. Now, from the outset, I need to be honest and say that maybe I bit off a little more than I can chew with this sermon. Really, what I'm only going to have the chance to do in the next 40 minutes is give you just a taste from the thick and juicy steak of these 11 verses. One scholar wrote two volumes on these 11 verses alone. Can you believe that? I can't. I really do not have the time to summarize all that Paul has said in the book of Ephesians leading up to this point. And he said a lot, and a lot of what he's ending on, he's already said, but I don't have time to go through all that. Nor do I really have the time to offer and give a detailed and thoughtful reflection on spiritual warfare, the devil or demons. Nor do I even have the time to give you a detailed account of each piece of armor, unless you guys want to be here till 3 o'clock. So instead, what I'm going to do is my best to serve up a tasty little bite from this text. And so if you leave here today and you find yourself still hungry, guess what? You should be. But man, this bite's going to taste really good. All right? So let's look at these first two verses. In these first two verses, Paul makes an emphatic point. He tells the church that a source of strength has been made available to him. And it is what? In the Lord. He tells us that we need to be strengthened not by our own strength, not by the latest self-help book, but by the Lord. See, it is Jesus who supplies all that we need for battle. He, Paul's saying, He is our source of strength. In fact, the hope that we have as believers is this. Watch this. The same power, Paul uses the word might here, but the same power that raised Christ from the dead is available to us today. But the question I have is this: how do we get this power? How do we get this strength? Well, Paul tells us that we are to put it on. We're called to put it on. We're told several times to put on, to take up the full armor of God. See, we are told not to just put on pieces of armor, not just a sword, not just a breastplate, but no, Paul says to put all of it on. See, the word here Paul is using in the Greek is panoplion, which literally means the full armor of a heavily armed soldier. See, the idea, I think, is this. The idea is total dependence upon God, full armor. But what does this armor help us to do? It helps us to stand firm. That's it. To stand firm. See, we are told again in this text several times to stand firm, or literally to withstand the onslaught. See, as Christians, we are positioned, we're ready for battle, and we can stand firm only when the armor is on. See, we are not soldiers rushing into battle on our own. We are not, you know, like Rambo, you know, tearing up the enemies by himself. That's not the picture that Paul's getting us here. We, as the body of Christ, we link up together. We form a wall of protection together, and we fight the enemy. See, we need to remember that the book of Ephesians was written to the church in Ephesus, not just individuals. And so we put on God's armor both individually and as a church. So as you see in just these two verses alone, Paul, as our lieutenant commander, if you will, I don't even know if that's even a category. I'm not an army man. But he sounds the battle alarm, and he tells us to be strong in the Lord and to put on the full armor of God. You know, I was thinking about this week and how it relates to us on the peninsula. And, you know, in order to do this, you know, what is needed is nothing less than a paradigm shift in thinking and behaving for our culture and for us and for me. Right? I mean, we love being in control, don't we? I mean, our country was built on the ideals of hard work, perseverance, and strength. But Paul is simply saying this: it is impossible to be strong on our own in this type of battle. Paul is saying, in fact, without God's armor, we will be quickly overpowered and destroyed. I mean, the text is crystal clear. Only the power of God can defend and deliver us. And now while the power is God's and while the victory is God's, we have a job to do. And our job is to be strong in the Lord and to put on His armor. Now let me back up and hit rewind. And let me be clear on a moment real quick. Christ has already won the battle against Satan and his forces, right? He did that through the cross. Period. End of story. It's party time. But we know Satan's final destiny, don't we? He'll be thrown into the abyss forever. Revelation chapter 20, verse 3 tells us. You know, I love what one pastor said. This is a great line. You got to write this down. When Satan reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. We know where Satan's going. And it's not a pretty place. So while the victory has been won, follow me here, the fruits of that victory have not yet fully been realized, right? Satan is the prince of this world, John 12, 31 tells us. But his time is running out. And we are living in what scholars call a time of the already and the not yet. Christ has already defeated sin. He's already defeated death and Satan. But we are waiting for him to return, aren't we? So as we wait, the battle cry is to be strong in the Lord and to put on the full armor of God. Have you heard the battle cry? Are you ready for the fight? I mean, if you're like me, honestly, the answer is probably not really, Rob. I mean, I can't tell you how many times I put on my own armor and relied on my own strength. Let me give you a couple examples of my armor. I love the pitchfork of pride, right? Whew, I don't need you, God. I don't need you with this problem. I'll do it all by myself. It's all about me. Or what about the atom bomb of intelligence, right? Man, I'll just rationally think through this problem. God has given me reason. I'll just do it right here. That's all I need. Or how about the sword of self? Oh, it's not about who I am in Christ that really matters. What matters most is what others say about me, how I look, how much money is in the bank. Or how about the shield of self-confidence? Lord, I can do this on my own. Thank you very much. Now, I'm sure none of you struggle with that, do you? Just me. I know. But Paul's battle cry to be heard, it needs to be heard by you and by me today, because the next point he makes is that the battle is not human. It's a spiritual battle. So let's look back and read verse 11 and then on to verse 12. But listen to how the enemy and his strategy are described. Verse 11 again. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Let's stop there. Now, I'm not much of a war strategist at all. Surprise, surprise. But what I do know is this. A key to winning any battle is to know the enemy and their tactics, isn't it? And so in these two verses, Paul just gives us a peek, just a glance at the enemy and his strategy. And it's a little unnerving, right? He first tells us to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. That is a very interesting Greek word. The Greek word is methodeia, where we get the English word methods, right? The devil is crafty. The devil has many methods he uses against us. His ways are sneaky, attractive, desirable, and yes, they can even look good. The devil is a schemer, and he and his forces study us and contrive covert ways to tempt us to fall. Remember, though, these forces, they hate the light, and they do their bidding in the secret, in the dark. Think about Adam and Eve in the garden. Who does Satan come as? A snake, a slithering little snake, whispering his lies. What does the Gospels tell us? That Satan comes through the pen, right, the sheep pen, as a wolf in what? Sheep's clothing. See, Paul also says here, he says that this struggle is our struggle. You know, I love Paul's honesty. This is Paul's struggle. This is my struggle. Paul was not a superhero apostle, and nor am I a superhero pastor. I know, hard to believe. But the word for struggle, again, it's just loaded with meaning. The word for struggle literally means to wrestle. To wrestle. The idea Paul is painting for us is hand-to-hand combat with the enemy. See, the reason we are called to arms, the reason why we are called to battle is because we are in this wrestling match with a powerful enemy, and the battle is not against flesh and blood. The battle is spiritual. Now, he is not saying that we still won't experience earthly struggles, right? We do. We absolutely do. Many of you are here this morning right now struggling with very real, very tangible earthly problems. I get that. But then in verse 12, though, Paul is talking about this spiritual wrestling match. And in verse 12, we are given this description of really a whole host of adversaries. The rulers, the powers, the world forces of darkness, the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And there's really two ways to interpret this chilling list. First, Paul's referring, of course, to the cosmic and demonic forces of evil that the Ephesians are plenty aware of. You know, they understand demonic activity. They have seen it for themselves. Just go back and read Acts chapter 19, where we're given a picture of what was really happening in Ephesus during Paul's time, right? But the second thing Paul is saying about this list is not only are these cosmic and demonic realities, Paul's also saying that these realities are also prevalent in our realm, in the earthly realm. I mean, think about it. He could be referring to structures of thought, tradition, convention, law, authority, and yes, even religion can and are used for forces of evil. Now, let me stop, back up one more time, and let me clarify a few things. What I want to do is clarify our understanding of Satan. See, oftentimes I believe, to be honest, that we give way too much glory to Satan. What I mean is that we can easily give him too much credit for the things that happen to us and for the things that happen in our world. I mean, we disregard our sinful nature, our evil hearts, our flesh. Right? I mean, to be honest, I don't really need Satan to mess me up. I'm plenty evil on my own. But we need to remember, though, that Satan is a created being. He is not equal to God in any way. He is not omnipresent, omniscient, or all-powerful. He is limited. As one man said, he said this, great line. He said, the devil is a roaring lion, but he is on a leash. And the length of that leash is determined by the Lord. And so while Satan is limited, he is also very powerful. And that is the point Paul is making here in verse 12. You know, several years ago, I went on a mission trip to the Dominican Republic in Haiti. And honestly, it was a great trip. But it was there that I got my first probably really honest taste of evil. I mean, really, like this kind of the evil that makes your stomach turn. And we spent several days ministering in Santiago, Dominican Republic. And it's a beautiful place. It's a Caribbean island. It was wonderful. The pineapples were sweet and delicious. The people were great. And then we started heading to Haiti. And I've never been there, obviously. And we get it to the border. And I'm like, wow, it took us forever to get across the border because why? They wanted a bribe and we wouldn't give it to them. And we get over, we cross over this bridge. And I thought I crossed over into another world. Because we left this lush, green, beautiful country, and we crossed over into this desolate, barren, brown place, depleted of its natural resources, its trees. I was just like, am I on the same island of Hispaniola? What just happened here? And we go into the pastor's house, and we see his church, and the people were wonderful. It was fun to hear them, you know, singing in Creole, and we had a great time ministering there, and it was a great time. But, you know, I was asking some of the pastors, tell me your stories. I want to hear some stories. And And they told me, really, these stories of witchcraft and voodoo that honestly made me send shivers up my spine. I've heard about those things. I'm like, come on, that's weird, right? So then I try to go to bed that night. Man, I had a hard time sleeping that night. It was hot. And check this out. I could hear the drums of the witch doctors in the village. You talk about having a hard time sleeping, you know? And it really was in Haiti where this struggle that Paul talks about became very real and very tangible to me this night. I heard stories and I'm like, are you serious? Did that really happen? And these pastors would say, yeah, absolutely. We've seen it for our own eyes. Now here in the peninsula, though, we don't see these type of things. Why? Because we're affluent. We're busy. You know, we've built up structures and things where, you know, we just pass right on through these spiritual things. We just don't see them. But in many, many parts of the world, this is a strong reality. So the charge Paul is giving us is that we need to know our enemy in order to stand firm. So let me ask you a question. Do you know his tactics well enough? Do you know the specific ways he tempts you? Do you know your own weaknesses and your own blind spots? You should. You know, I would encourage you to go into the library after the service and pick up C.S. Lewis' book, The Screwtape Letters. As a new Christian, man, I read that book and I was like, wow, okay, I get it. Another book I read several years ago was Warren Wiersbe's The Strategy of Satan. There's a chapter that's called When Satan Goes to Church. And I was like, oh boy. But we need to understand the enemy. We need to understand his tactics. Now, thankfully, Paul doesn't end with bad news. Paul is not Debbie Downer for all you SNL fans. Anyone? All right, just a few who want to be honest. The encouragement, though, he gives us next is this. This is the great encouragement Paul gives us. The devil can be resisted. There is no reason to be scared. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. We are not alone. We are not unprepared. In fact, we have available all that is necessary to fight because God has provided his own armor for the battle. So let's look at verses 13 through 17. Let's look at the armor of God. Verse 13. Therefore, in light of this battle, in light of our enemy, therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You know, as I read through this list and thought about it, you know what I was reminded of? I was reminded of David's battle with Goliath. Come on, you've all know that story, right? Remember the scene, though? David goes into Saul's tent, and he says, Saul, I'm going to fight Goliath. And Saul, this is the Rob Hall, you know, paraphrase, right? And Saul says, okay, fine. No one else is going to do it. So I love what Saul does, though. He grabs his armor and puts it on little David. And you picture David just going, this is not going to work. It's way too big. It doesn't fit. So David just casts it off. He gets his staff. He gets a slingshot. Goes down by the river and takes 5 smooth stones, which I could preach a sermon just on those 5 smooth stones. And you can just picture David going out to meet Goliath, right? I can just picture the Israelites just wincing and going, this is our hero. Oh boy. And so David goes out there and he goes out there just with his slingshot to meet Goliath. And the rest is history. But what Israel didn't see, what Goliath definitely didn't see, is that David was fully prepared with God's armor. Right? What is God's armor? I love what Isaiah says and how he describes God's armor in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 17. I mean, this list that Paul gives us about armor is nothing new to the Bible. Paul was not like, you know, creating some new list. Listen to Isaiah 59, verse 17. Speaking of God, he put on righteousness like a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and he wrapped himself with zeal as a mantle. See, the same armor that David used to defeat Goliath is available to us today. It is God's own armor. He provides it all. And guess what? It fits us perfectly. It's exactly what we need for battle. You know, I was thinking about this week, and I picture Paul. Remember, he's writing the book of the letter to the Ephesians in a jail cell, right? And you know, Paul, great Old Testament scholar, great rabbi, so he fully understands this Isaiah 59 image of God as a warrior. And then he's watching that Roman soldier walk back and forth, and then he goes, "Ah, I know how I'm going to end my letter." And I picture him just looking at the Roman soldier's armor and connecting it to the Old Testament, going, "Okay, here's how I need to end my letter." And so the armor, though, Paul tells us, is required. Why is it required? Because of the evil days. Evil days, both the present evil days that we live in, but also I think he's referring to those specific times of satanic attack when we are extremely tempted to yield and give in to the enemy. And so we've looked at the battle cry. We've learned some of our enemy's tactics. So let's look more closely at each piece of armor. And again, remember, there's only a taste. Sorry, that's all we get. The first piece of armor is the belt of truth, right? See, usually made of leather, the shoulder's belt actually belonged to his underwear and held his tunic and his sword in place. And I love the NSB because we are told to gird our loins, right? We don't gird our loins really any longer, do we? But we do fasten or tighten our belts, don't we? And so what Paul is saying is that we need to fasten and tighten our belt. Why? To be ready for action. See, the truth can really mean two things here. First, it's definitely the truth of God revealed in the Bible, namely Jesus Christ. What did Jesus say in John 14:6? "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." But I think this also means the truth of character that we would call today integrity. And isn't it true that from the truth of Christ flows the integrity of heart in us? And so Paul tells us we need to tighten our belt with truth first and to prepare ourselves for action. Well, the second piece of armor is the breastplate of righteousness. And, what's interesting is that the breastplate, this is why I call this stuff Jesus junk, that you can buy, at places. What's interesting, though, this was not the breastplate. An actual Roman soldier, actually, his breastplate actually covered both his front and his back, right? And so a lot of pastors will preach on this. They'll say, don't turn away from the enemy because you'll get shot in the back. No, that's actually not good exegesis. The shoulder's breastplate covered his front and his back. It protected all his vital organs, right? And so like the belt of truth, though, the breastplate, again, can be interpreted in two ways. First and primary, it refers to our position in Christ. See, often in Paul's writings, righteousness and justification are the same. See, God has made us right. He has justified us. How do I understand justification? As a teenager, someone said, justification is God making you just as if you had no sin. That helped me as a new Christian. So God has made us right. He has justified us with himself. How? Through the death and through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so the breastplate is our righteous relationship with God. We are told really to put on God's own righteousness, this new self that Paul talked about earlier in the book of Ephesians. We put it on like a breastplate. And once we have been justified, once we have been made right with God, Paul tells us that our lives should be lives of righteousness, that we live with the Spirit's help. See, we are men and women of truth, of righteousness, and holiness because God has made us right with himself. The third piece of armor, and again, apparently they don't make Christian boots, but the third piece of armor is the boots of the gospel of peace. By the way, when I taught on this in
in Cambodia, the translator said, "Oh, you mean like American soldiers' boots?" And I said, "What do you mean?" He's like, "Oh, Cambodians, we love Americans and their soldiers and their boots because they're just really nice." And I said, "Exactly. Just like the boots of a soldier. We are told to shod our feet or to put on these boots." And now these boots, though, that Paul is referring to were really the half boot of the Roman soldier. They were specifically designed for long marches. And these boots protected the shoulders, the soldiers' feet from sliding out from the rocky roads. And so the gospel of peace as boots is the good news that we are at peace with God. The gospel gives us a certain firmness and makes us steadfast during troubled times, during battle. And so the gospel of peace as boots also prepares us to proclaim this gospel to others. And isn't it true, though, that only those who have peace with God are ready to announce peace to others? And so as shoes carry us from place to place, the gospel of peace as boots prepare us to speak about Jesus to others as we go about our daily lives here on the peninsula. How are your boots fitting you these days? I mean, specifically, do you know how to tell others about your faith in Jesus? When was the last time you shared both your story and God's story with someone else? All right, let's look at the fourth piece of armor because I'm running out of time. It is called the shield of faith. And there were really two types of shields. There was a small one, a small one, but also a large oblong one. So it would have been like this, but a lot bigger. You know, this was made for a four-year-old. So Paul is referring to the large shield here. See, these large shields were very effective in battle. See, in battle, this shield could be locked together with other shields and form a wall of protection both to the onslaught and to the darts or the arrows that were coming overhead. You know, if you've seen the movie 300, I'm not endorsing the movie, but it's really good. If you've seen the movie 300, you remember that scene with those soldiers and their shields? Yeah, you guys are lying again. Okay, you know what I'm talking about, right? So what's the deal with faith, though? Faith as a shield. See, I believe that faith lays hold of the promises of God and His power on our behalf. See, through faith, we see our circumstances through God's eyes. And we are able to trust Him and to keep us from temptation and doubt. And we stand safely behind this shield of faith because He is our protection, isn't He? You know, Proverbs 30, verse 5, great verse, tells us that God Himself is our shield, is our refuge that we are called to run to and to duck behind. Well, what else does this shield of faith do? Paul tells us that this shield of faith protects us from the darts or the fiery darts of the enemy. Well, what are those things? Well, I mean, honestly, there's probably a whole list of those fiery darts. They are at least false accusations, false guilt, shame, thoughts, doubt, disobedience, lust, fear. You know what those are. You ever been in a situation or even at church where some random thought pops in your mind, you're like, wow, where did that come from? I've been there. That's a fiery dart from the enemy. What do you run to when the pressure and the heat are turned on? Do you run to God in times of doubt, in times of fear? What about in times of trouble and temptation? Or do you run to something else? Paul tells us, man, grab the shield of faith and duck behind it. Well, the fifth piece of armor is the helmet of salvation. And really, this is pretty simple to explain. The Christian's helmet is salvation. We, as Christians, belong to Jesus Christ. And so the helmet is the measure of salvation that we already have in Christ. We have been forgiven. We have been adopted into His family. We are His. And guess what? That helmet fits way nicer than this small one. And so the fact that we are saved, the fact that we belong to Jesus, the fact that we will one day be saved from this world protects our heads and our minds just like a soldier's helmet. And finally, yes, the sixth piece of armor is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's interesting that Paul, this is the only piece of armor that he actually describes for us in detail. But in the Roman arsenal, there are really two swords, a long one and a short one. And Paul's referring to the short one here, suited again for hand-to-hand combat. Now this sword was small, but it was razor sharp, very light, and highly effective in battle. In fact, it's the only offensive piece of armor that we have. All the other pieces of armor are purely defensive. So what is the deal with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God? What is Paul referring to? Well, a couple of things. First, the Word of God helps us to resist temptation. You know, like a sword, it cuts through the facade of temptation and exposes it for what it really is. You know, I'm reminded of Jesus in the desert, in the wilderness. Remember? He was tempted by Satan. What was his defense? The Word of God. But specifically, guess what? He quoted, all his quotes from the Word of God were all from the book of Deuteronomy. And that's why in the fall, we're going to study the book of Deuteronomy. But at these words, at the words of God, Satan fled. So the Word of God helps us to resist temptation. But the sword is also a piece of armor for evangelism, right? See, like a sword, the Word of God cuts through people's defenses. It pricks them at their conscience and stabs them spiritually awake. That's what the Word of God did in my life. I started opening up the Word as a new believer, and I just was like hungry for it, you know? If Jesus had to know Scripture in order to resist Satan and win the victory, here's a thought I had. How much more do you and I need to know the Scriptures? So how are you doing at knowing God's Word? How are you doing at memorizing specific passages? I got to be honest. This is an area that I am weak in. And the Lord constantly goes, Rob, you need to memorize more. Rob. And I go, but don't I know enough already? Well, another area that the Lord continues to work out in me is the area of prayer. And Paul ends this letter talking about prayer. So let's read the last two verses of this text. Verse 18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on alert. With all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf that utterances may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Verse 20. This mystery for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And then Paul ends the letter just saying thank you to a couple different people, and the letter's done. You know, apparently we can be fully clothed with God's armor and yet fail to stand firm because we do not call upon God in prayer. And so Paul ends the book of Ephesians by calling us really to be people of prayer. I think what Paul is saying is that prayer should pervade all of our spiritual warfare. It is like the laces that keep all the pieces of armor together. So what does Paul specifically tell us to do, though? We are told to pray at all times, both regular and consistent prayer. We are told to pray with all prayer and supplication. In other words, there's no one special way to pray. Paul tells us that we should be praying with all perseverance. As good soldiers, we need to stay alert and not fall asleep and not give up. Paul tells us that we should be making supplication for all the saints. We are told to pray for all believers. Why? Because we are in this battle together. And then I love again what Paul does here. He says, and pray also for me. And so we need to be praying for our spiritual leaders. And so I was really thinking hard about this. Why is prayer so important? Some commentators even say that actually prayer is the seventh piece of armor. But why is prayer so important? Why does Paul end this amazing letter about really who we are in Christ and what the church should be? He ends it with talking about prayer. Why? Because above all, prayer expresses our reliance on God. Prayer expresses our reliance upon God. So how, though, do we put on this armor? And how does prayer and this armor sync up? Well, I think there are two ways that we put on this armor. First, and this may sound weird at first, but I think it's true. First, we are to pray on this armor. We need to pray on the armor. You know, I really have to give credit where credit is due. I got to give credit to my mother-in-law. My mother-in-law, Millie Madsen, my wife's mother, you know, in Las Vegas, whenever I went on a mission trip or I preached or was going to do something really big, and she'd always say, "Rob, have you put on your armor today?" And I'm like, "What are you talking about?" It's like, "Rob, you need to pray on your armor." And I'm like, "Is that some like weird charismatic thing? I've never heard that before." You know, but she's like, "No, Rob, seriously, you need to pray on your armor." And she would always say that, you know, until one day I finally got it. You know, I said, "Yeah, you're right. You know, as a pastor, I need to be clothed with God's armor." And so I think the way we put on the armor today is we pray it on. And while we are called to be people of prayer, I'm going to end this sermon by praying on the armor for myself and for us all. But I think that's one way we put on this armor. The second way, how do we put on this armor? The second way we put it on is we are also encouraged here by Paul. We are encouraged to know what we believe. Right? I mean, how can we pray on the armor or lay a hold of it if you and I have no idea what Paul means by truth, by righteousness, by faith, by salvation, by the gospel, or we're not in the Word of God? See, now I'm not saying that you need to go to seminary, like I did. You never heard that one before? It's a good one. But we need to know and understand the great doctrines of the church. So let me ask you, how well do you know the great truths of Christianity? Can you explain salvation clearly to someone? Can you explain what justification means? It's not a real scary word. And so I would encourage you, again, go into our library. There's a ton of great books on the great doctrines of the faith. So, if Satan is our very real and very powerful enemy, what, if anything, is our protection from him? How do we fight him? How do we survive spiritual warfare? And I think the answer is through the armor of God and through prayer. See, we as Christians are in a battle against the devil and his forces, and we must stand firm and take up the full armor of God in this battle. Now, I want to end with just three goals that I had as I prepared this talk. My first goal was this. If you are not yet a Christian, if you're checking out this whole Jesus thing, in fact, you're probably sitting there going, "I can't believe he's talking about Satan. That's weird." But my first goal for you is this. My goal was to persuade you that there is an unseen spiritual battle going on. There is a devil, and he wants to destroy you. And so if you are not yet a Christian, the truth is from this text is that you are powerless against him. And so Paul tells us to put on the new self. He tells us to put on Christ, to put on this armor. Have you put your faith in Christ yet? Man, I hope you do. My second goal was for those of us who would call yourself, you know, a new Christian, a baby Christian, or you've only been a Christian for a couple months or a couple years. My goal was simply to help equip you for battle by explaining the armor of God and how to put it on. See, let's be honest here. As a new Christian, I signed up for life abundantly. I signed up for this great adventure. No one told me that I was entering into a battle. And all of a sudden, the sin that I was in, this is wrong all of a sudden. What's going on here? All of a sudden, my life got harder. And I'm like, wait a second. I thought my life was supposed to be peaceful and wonderful. It wasn't until years later that someone said, "Rob, you're in a battle." Oh, Satan has you in his crosshairs, Rob. Oh, that's why it's so hard. That's why I'm struggling more than ever. And so my hope through this little short sermon is that you are now in some way equipped and encouraged and ready to face the enemy. And lastly, I would assume that most of you would consider yourself mature Christians. And again, my goal was to remind you of the battle, to remind you of the armor, and to encourage you to stand firm no matter what you're going through. See, sometimes as mature Christians, we can get complacent, can't we? And we think that we're in a time of peace. Guess what? We're not. We are in a battle. Is your armor on? Are you fighting the good fight? In fact, I would specifically encourage you to look back over this list of armor and evaluate your sense of readiness for the battle. Let's pray together. Oh God, I thank you so much that you have provided your armor for this battle we call life. And God, for many of us, I don't want to minimize the very earthly struggles that we're fighting right now. But Father, we are also fighting a spiritual battle. And your battle cry is to put on your armor. And so Father, as a church, we put on the helmet of salvation. Oh, thank you, Lord, that you have saved us through the person and through the work of Jesus Christ. My mind and my heart is at rest because of your work in Christ. Father, we take up the breastplate of righteousness, Father. Thank you for justifying us, for making us right through your cross, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that we would live righteous lives. I pray also for the belt of truth, God, that you tell us to fasten, to tighten. Father, thank you that truth is found in your word, in the person, and in the work of Jesus Christ. Also, Lord, help us to be men and women of integrity who walk in truth and in your light, Father. Father, we put on the gospel of peace as boots. Oh, Lord, thank you for giving us peace with you, peace within. But also help us, Lord, to share the gospel with others, Lord. Father, thank you for the shield of faith, Lord, that you have provided a way to extinguish all the darts of the enemy. So, Father, we run to you. We trust in you as our shield of faith, as our refuge today. And Father, we are so thankful for the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us a battle plan, that you've given us your Word, Father. And it pierces our hearts, it convicts us, Father, but it's also, God, a letter that you've written to us so we can survive this battle. Oh, Lord, I pray that we would use our sword this week to share your gospel with others, Lord. And so thank you, Lord, that you've provided your armor for our battle, for this life. And thank you, Father, that you have already won the battle. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.